let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for a chance to share your word. Open our minds, open our hearts, that you might be glorified and we might be edified. Teach us, help us not just to hear your word, but to listen, and not just to listen to your word, but to do it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're working our way through these parables, and here's why the parables of Jesus are so important. They're not just earthly stories about heavenly meanings. They're not just little wise tales. They're not allegories. They're not fables. They're not little fictitious rhymes or what. The teachings of Jesus through the parables were for two primary reasons. I put it in the notes if you have a copy of the notes. I know I put down three, but actually it's just two. One of the purposes of the parables, which we know we learned last week, well, I have this big, elaborate definition of parable, so big that I didn't even get it. I kind of got up and I graphed it out this morning because I wanted to give you guys a parable definition that was maybe more graphical, maybe a little more intuitive. And so I asked AI to kind of like turn this into a PowerPoint slide. Couldn't do it. Well, Gemini couldn't do it. ChatGPT couldn't do it. It's fast enough. So I said, I'll do it. Who needs artificial intelligence when we got divine intelligence, right? So I said, I'll just ask Jessica to draw this on my easel so that we can see it. I didn't get a chance to ask her this morning, so I'll show you next week. But essentially, I'll ask her next. But the point that I wanted to make was that the definition of the word parable, simply in the Greek is parabolos, it's one thing laid aside, lay be next to the other. So the point is that Jesus would take something. Can you guys hear me okay? I hear talking. Jesus would take something that was familiar and lay it alongside something that was unfamiliar, so that he would use the thing that was familiar to make a connection with what was unfamiliar. Okay? That's a partial definition of parable. It's not the complete definition, because every parable was not a common thought laid next to an uncommon thought. When you think of the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, there's nothing uncommon about young people. How many of us have had, those of us that's old enough to have teenagers, how many of you have had teenagers that just said, hey, I'm out. I want out of this house. I'm tired of these rules. At our house, we had to go to church every time the door was open. We had to do our homework before we could play outside. We had to clean our room before we could get dinner. I mean, I'm making some of this up. But no, I'm just kidding. But Reg will tell you, I mean, it was strict. My mother Ray had a very strict house. But I'm so thankful for that, right? What a blessing. You know, we were able to grow up and we didn't get into drugs, we didn't get into alcohol, we didn't go to jail, we didn't go to prison. So thank God all of us are still alive and saved. 11 of us in that house. Right, Reg? So what's that? Oh, 13. Okay, well, I meant 11 kids. Two more adults, but it was 11 kids, right? 11 kids in that house at 319 West Chestnut Street in Akron, Ohio. Thank God for our rules and regulations. But the point is that who hasn't grown up just wanting to just strike out on your own, right? So we can relate to the prodigal son. We can relate to a kid just saying, I want it now and I want it all, and I'm out of here. So he was representative. So nothing mysterious about that. That probably represents 90% of the teens and young adults in the country that wanted to make their own mark in life. Well, Jesus didn't always use a mystery in his parables. He didn't always use something that was common. Sometimes the parables were very instructional, just more like a narrative, very direct. So he would use these parables, which I like to call teaching tools, these instruments, to help convey two primary thoughts. Number one, he wanted to reveal to those that would listen that he was the new king and he was bringing in the new kingdom of heaven, that he was inaugurating the kingdom of heaven. This is the start of a new chapter in human history. So the parables, because people weren't getting it, he used these parables to illuminate, to illustrate. Matter of fact, that's part of my definition that I was going to put on the board, that the parables are instructional intentional illustrations. I use a little alliteration because I thought the three I's would help us remember I. Instructional, intentional illustrations. The illustrations were designed to both instruct, and the illustrations were designed to both be intentional. What's the instruction, Pastor Will? The instruction part of the parables was that he was there to teach about himself. I am Jesus. I am the King. I have always been the King, but now I am setting up my kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Part of the Lord's Prayer, right? The disciples' prayer says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the Lord said, I am here. I am here when Jesus came incarnate in the flesh to set up his kingdom on earth, to establish a new season, a new dispensation, a new era. No longer are we going to be governed by the rules of the law, the Levitical priesthood, all the regulations, but now we're going to move into I am now the law. I am the rule maker. I am the kingdom. I am the king. It's not just that you're coming into a king. Watch this. It's not that you're just joining into a kingdom. Here's the real mystery. This is the real beautiful part of it, is that the kingdom is also coming into you. So Colossians 1 says that the mystery of the kingdom is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes. I'm coming in you. So not only do we join, quote unquote, join the kingdom, but the kingdom comes in us. He establishes rule over our heart. So we're not only subjects of the kingdom as an individual, but we're subjects of the kingdom in our heart. He invites us and we receive him. Christ lives, and you know what he said? This was a mystery to the prophets. The prophets in the Old Testament, you know, we have 17 books of prophecy if you include the five major prophets, the books of prophets, and the 12 minor prophets. So if you go from, say, Isaiah to Malachi, you have these 17 books of prophets, even though there's just 16 prophets because Jeremiah wrote both the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. But you have these prophets, these dudes got these revelations. They were essentially the audible spoken word of God during a time where there was no written word of God. Obviously, there was the Torah, which is the law, that is the Ten Commandments of Moses and the books of Moses, but that was incomplete. That wasn't the whole law, and everybody didn't have access to that. Only the priests had access to the word of God. So everyone was getting the word of God by word of mouth. So these prophets were looking into Jesus. They were saying, guys, this, if you read Isaiah, especially chapter 5, Isaiah's pointing, Jeremiah's pointing. There's a day coming where the kingdom will be in us. It's a mystery, but it's coming. They didn't see it manifest. They didn't see it revealed, but it was coming that Jesus Christ, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, is going to live in us. And that's how we become believers. You don't become believers by all the external things. You become believers when the Spirit comes in you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that therefore all old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because the new creation he was referring to, that new, the King James Version says new creature, we are in Christ Jesus. He makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. We become new because Jesus comes into us. So listen. So when you look at the parables, when you look at what he says here in Matthew chapter 13, by the way, that's parallel. And when I use the word parallel or harmony, I'm referring to the fact that you can find the account in more than one book of the Bible. So the sister passage or the parallel passage is in Mark chapter 8, and you'll find, actually Mark chapter 4, and you'll find it again in Luke chapter 8. But Matthew gives you, in my humble opinion, the most complete view, the most complete picture of the parable of the sower. If you have a Sunday school book and you come to Sunday school, this coming Sunday, the 21st, we'll be on lesson 2. the parable of the sower, but I'm giving you a little preview because that we started it last Sunday, even in the sermon. The parable of the sower in Matthew 13 has three important ingredients or three important concepts. There is concept number one or character number one, the sower. The Bible says the sower went out to sow seed. Sowing means that you broadcast these seeds, you scatter them virtually indiscriminately. The farmer wasn't trying to just find the good soil or find the deep soil or find the fertile soil. He was just indiscriminately broadcasting, throwing generously the seed everywhere it could go. All right? That was the sower. The sower represents believers, not just preachers, not just Jesus, but it represents all believers that are charged with the Great Commission, as it states in Matthew 28, 19, go ye therefore into all the world, preaching the gospel to Samaria, to Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world. We're all recipients of the charge of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 is for everybody, not for just preachers, missionaries, or evangelists, or elders, or deacons. Everybody is supposed to spread the gospel. You may not necessarily have a verbal ministry of spreading the gospel by teaching, preaching, evangelizing. You can spread the gospel by living a life that speaks volumes. Are you all with me? Who's still awake in the back? If you're still awake, raise your hand. All right. So when you preach the gospel, you may get to use words, but you definitely will scream and shout the word with your life. Your testimony of your living for Christ speaks volumes. Amen. And then when you get the opportunity, use your words. Okay. So we're all sowers. We're indiscriminately broadcasting, as it were, the word to people that are willing to listen and people that won't listen. And then the second thing in the parable in Matthew 13 are the seeds. I won't get, me and Rod discussed this after church. I'm not going to get as deep as Rod. Rod wanted to go all the way back to Genesis with it. I ain't got that. We're already, this is already a, this is already a four-part series. Rod want to make this an eight-part series. We don't have that much time between now and the end of the year. But let me just say this about the seed. For simple purposes, Jesus defines the characters in this parable. He says the sower are the people that are believers that are sharing the word. The seed, S-E-E-D, represents the word of God. The seed is the word. Marie's Bible is too heavy. Let me get something else here. So the seed is the word of God. This book here, the one that's illegal in 53 countries, this is the seed, the word of God, where you can be arrested and incarcerated in China, India, Iran, Pakistan, other places for even owning a Bible. Forget about whether you read it, study it, and much less live by it. Just having one in your possession could cost you your freedom, if not your life, in some hostile countries. The point is that this seed represents the word of God that the sower, that the parable of the sower is talking about. So he's saying that as we go about sowing, we're not sowing our opinions. We're not sowing our denominationalism. We're not sowing our particular cut or take or interpretation of a particular theology. We're not sowing our opinions. We're to sow the word of God. We share with people the word of God. Two things, the word of God and your testimony, what he's done for you. You bring proof in your life of what the word of God can do. We overcome, Revelation says, verse chapter 12. We overcome by the word, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our testimony brings validation in our lives of what the word can do. The word doesn't need validation. The word doesn't need, you know, people to underwrite it or the people to give it credibility. The word can stand on its own. Word of God is not without its evidence and witnesses. But when we come, we can say, not only am I telling you, kind of like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Remember the woman at the well that went to the men of the city of Samaria? Sychar. She went to the city and she started witnessing to them. And they came to Jesus. They came to listen to Jesus. Remember that in John chapter 4? Okay, y'all read it up. Y'all don't know about it. But at any rate, the men told Jesus, we first believed because of the word of the lady. But now we have seen with our own eyes. Oh, man, that's rich, see? See, when the lady told them, it meant one thing. But when they came in John chapter 4 and met Jesus, when they met the Master, when they met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when they physically were introduced to him, they said, oh, man, this is a game changer. Oh, this dude is for real. I'm in. I'm really a believer. I heard about him then from the lady at the well, but now I see him with my own eyes, and I'm convinced that this is the Christ. Amen. That's what the word does. The word draws people. The word draws. He said, if I be lifted up in the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. The word draws us to Jesus. So when you share them the word, what that is doing is that's the seed being planted. We don't know what kind of soil we're dealing with initially. We don't know. There's four types of soil. The matter of fact, in this whole particular parable, the only joker that's wild in this is the soil. The soil is the only thing that gives us unpredictable results or unpredictable expectations. Okay? Our job as listeners, our job as soils, is to make sure we have the right kind of heart, the right kind of mindset when we hear the word, even as believers. Some of us are believers and been believers for a long time, and there's still stuff in this book we ain't down with. We either doubt it, disbelieve it, or just don't know it. And ignorance of the law is what? No excuse. It's incumbent upon us to know. 2 Timothy 2:15 says for us to study. Paul says to young Timothy, who was a young minister, a budding pastor, he said, study, dude, study. Study. That means to dig deep, to examine. I've given you the word before in Greek. It means forensic science, forensic investigation. You dig deep. You uncover every stone. You leave no stone unturned. You dig. You know. You seek. You search. Like those Bereans in Acts 17:11. They were eager to receive the word, but they went home and they studied. They read the word. The Lord is not calling for anybody to become scholars, so to speak. I don't believe in the word as it relates to the word of God anyway. But he's not calling us to become experts or theologians or you know, elders or professors. He's only asking us to study the word of God because of its qualities to change us, AKA to transform us into his image. Yes. We're not trying to become Bible scholars. We're not trying to learn Greek and Hebrew. We're not trying to become the smartest guy in the room. Right. We're trying to become like Jesus. Yes. That's the goal, to be like Jesus. That's why we meet here every Sunday and every Wednesday at 6 online. That's why we pray, why we fast, why we read, why we sing, why we study, why we worship. We do that because we are in the process of becoming like Jesus. Perfection is becoming like Jesus. Perfection is becoming Christ-like. We're trying to become Christ-like. Will we achieve it in this life? Probably not, but our job is to attain toward and to keep striving, amen, until the day the Lord take us out of here. Amen. Don't give up. Don't ever stop trying to be like Jesus. Yes. And everything we do and everything we say, we want to become like Jesus. Yes. He was humble. He wasn't arrogant. Right. He wasn't trying to be the big dog. He wasn't trying to get people to worship him and praise him and give him all their money. He wasn't trying to get them to follow him, you know, just because he was giving out fish sandwiches and healing folk. He wanted people to fall in love with him and follow him because of who he was, not because of what he was doing. So that's my introduction to the parables. I'll finish this next week. I pray that you have learned something. Let me just, before I close, let me just read to you one more verse from here, and then that'll be your homework for next week to study this passage and take it with you. Here's what it says in Matthew 13. This is our walking points as we leave, as we shut down this message today. In Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 9, here's what it says. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This kind of harkens back to Elder Todd's sermon a few weeks ago when he was talking to us about ears and hearing and listening and understanding and perceiving, and that giving us the difference between the two, which I thought was excellent. Anyone, I put the New Living Translation, I'm reading from the King James, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The New Living paraphrases it by saying, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. It's incumbent upon us not to just hear audibly. It's not just, we're not off the hook just hearing sounds, hearing phrases, hearing utterances. He's saying that, no, you got to hear with the intention to listen and understand. Hearing means two things. It means listening, that is active engagement, and it means understanding or doing it. That means acting it out. Amen? He that have ears, let him hear. It's comparable, rather, to James 1:22, which says, don't just be hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves, but he says, be doers of the word. Hearing and doing, hearing is a two-part. It means understanding with the intention to obey. Amen? So he goes on to say in verse 11 of Matthew 13, he replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. By the way, secrets and mysteries are the same thing. Pastor Will, what's a secret? What's a mystery? Why does the Lord play these games? Why are there secrets? Why are there mysteries? Why are these all these little hidden nuggets? I'll tell you why. The purpose of the secrets and the mysteries are those are things, or those are sayings I have in my notes, that are hidden from people that are not willing to or not interested in hearing them, and they're made available as truths to people that will hear them. I put down in my notes that, in other words, a mystery is a truth that's hidden in the Old Testament but revealed in the New Testament. Some of the mysteries and secrets that went from Genesis to Malachi are made available and known from Matthew to Revelation. So the New Testament unveils or decodes, as it were. I mentioned the term last Sunday, Rosetta Stone. The parables in Matthew 13, it could be said of the entire New Testament, it explains, it's the Rosetta Stone that explains the rest of the Bible. The parable in Matthew 13 of the sower explains all the other parables. 35, 40 other parables that Jesus taught. You got to know this one, this first one. It's the key. It's the decoder ring that decodes the rest of them. So if y'all don't get nothing else out of these parables, if y'all come for the next several Sundays and you don't remember nothing, remember this one, because this one will help you understand the other parables, okay? Don't go trying to understand the parable of the laborers and you don't know the parable of the sowers. Jesus said you need to understand the principles, at least, the principles in the parable of the sower, because it gives us the ability now to comprehend the other parables. Here, and we wrap it up. He said, reply, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. And I explain that. That means that some parables are designed, parables were designed to both reveal and conceal. The parables reveal the truth to those that want to listen and obey. The parables conceal the truth to those that are haters and don't want to hear it and don't believe it. The Lord's just saying, basically, hey, don't cast your pearl before swine, because they ain't interested anyway. If they don't want to hear it, don't waste your time. If they don't want to believe it, don't waste your time. You don't have to be disrespectful. You don't have to put down anybody else's religion or cut down their faith or whatever. This is not about aggression or violence or slinging mud. This is about, hey, if they're willing to hear it, give it to them. But if they don't want to hear and they want to argue and hate and push back, just say, hey, look, peace, I love you, ever to each his own, I'm going to just keep on pushing. And that's the way we should be. Not get argumentative, not try to pound the word down somebody's throat and browbeat them. Just give them the word in love and kindness and peace. If they receive it, you want a brother. If they don't receive it, pray for them and keep pushing. Amen? It's to conceal and to reveal. He goes on to say that this is why I use parables. Why do you use parables, Jesus? For they look, but they do not really see. He's talking about the people that hear the parables. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. And he's referring back to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. He quotes him almost verbatim. He says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. For they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But you be blessed, he says in verse 16. For your eyes, be blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. Amen. That's the Lord's word. Matthew 13 through 16. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time together. We ask that you bless us and keep us, help us to understand, learn this, live this, and love this word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Amen.